Today on Brave, a new message from Pastor Jeff Swarzentraub.
The author has just told them, inspired by the Holy Spirit, get rid of all hindrances and get rid of all sin in your life. It's serious. Sin kills you. Sin keeps you from being your best. Sin angers God. Get rid of it all. Most of us think, I'm working on it. I'm doing a pretty good job. How come God's not helping me? Here's what the author's saying. You aren't working on it nearly as hard as you think you are.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. A thoughtful gift is a really special thing, and as kids, birthdays and Christmas mornings were particularly wonderful when we received that one big gift we'd long been hoping for. One thing no child ever wants to receive is discipline. And today on Brave, Pastor Jeff shows why discipline from our Heavenly Father isn't just something to endure. Something to be thankful for. We're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews called The Greatest and learning more about the character and sheer greatness of our God. And in case you missed earlier messages in this series, you can always find these programs and listen later at bravemedia.online. But now let's join Pastor Jeff for today's message, The Grace of Discipline.
I was reminded this week that the first Monday after the 4th of July when I was in high school is when conditioning would start for our football team. Football itself didn't start until the middle of August or early September, but conditioning started in July. I hated conditioning. Everybody hated conditioning. Conditioning was hard. It was so difficult that on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, several of us would gather at my house, eat certain kind of foods, hang out in the air conditioning, because in central Illinois at that time of year, it's usually close to 100 degrees with about 100% humidity. And at 5 p.m., practice would start. Practice did not consist of any balls. It did not consist of any plays. It consisted of running drills until you couldn't run anymore with people yelling at you the entire time. For those who missed the first couple of weeks because they were on vacation, that was okay, because when they arrived, nothing changed. We were just able to do even more. And our coaches had no problem letting them take a timeout to go to the sideline and throw up and then get back in line and come join all of us. We hated conditioning. We hated the training. We hated the discipline of it, but we endured it. And in my 2 years playing football, being able to be in the state championship game and winning one of them, we never thought about conditioning at that point in time. We knew it was a necessity to get to where we needed to go. Today, I want to talk to you about discipline, God's discipline in our lives. God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. God does not want you to die in your sin. God sent Jesus to pay the penalty for it. When he died on the cross, he took care of it all. And he rose from the dead to offer life to all who would repent and believe. To all who would say, I need Christ in my life and I want his life for me. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, where you are, God wants to have a relationship with you through the person of his son. And I want to tell you this, no matter where you are and no matter what you've done and no matter how far you've strayed, the good news of the gospel of Jesus is that he will welcome you home just as you are. You don't need to change a thing about yourself for God to say, welcome home. But I also want to tell you that God loves you enough to not leave you right where you're at. That God has purpose for you in this life and especially in the life to come. And God loves you enough to put disciplines into your life to help you to grow in the way that you can be most effective for him and for others, both now and for all eternity. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews and in chapter 11 with these Jewish converts that are ready to quit and say, this is too hard. I mean, how are we going to make it all the way to the finish line? He tells us about all those heroes in the faith, men and women who have endured all the way to the end. And then he starts chapter 12 saying, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so you will not grow weary and lose heart. And we hear those passages. I mean, we've been preaching on this for about 5 weeks now, and we're all like, that's great. If they can make it, I can make it too. I want to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Let's go do this. And then Monday comes. And then it gets hard. And then we wonder, why are all these challenging circumstances in my life? And I want to tell you this. It is because God loves you, and he's using those things to grow you. And so while we talk about discipline today we're talking about the grace of discipline, the favor of discipline, the blessing of discipline, the good news of discipline, the discipline we want to be thankful for, that we have a loving Father that loves us enough to welcome us right where we are, but also loves us enough to not leave us right where we're at. So as you open your Bible this morning to Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read through chapter 12, verses 4 through 13, and then we'll unpack it together by taking a look at some truths about the discipline of God and why it's such a grace, a blessing, and a benefit. He says, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." And here in these short verses, we learn about the grace of discipline, the Father's discipline for his children that he loves so much, and the benefits of what discipline brings in our lives as Christians. And we're going to take a look at four reminders today about God's discipline that we need to remember, that this discipline is a grace, it's a blessing, it's a gift, and we need to be grateful for it. And the first is this. Remember this about the grace of the discipline of God, is that it looks different from God's perspective. Discipline looks different from God's perspective than from ours. For those of you that are parents, you know that discipline looks different now than it did when you were on the receiving end as a child. And notice what he says. He says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed against you as sons." Now, let me talk about discipline for just a second, because when we hear discipline, there's extremes in the church, and you probably fall somewhere between these two extremes. But when we talk about discipline, there's a group of people that are so grace-filled that anytime we talk about discipline, they begin to tune out and they say, "What are you talking about? It's all grace, Pastor Jeff. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. And the same grace that saves us is the same grace that forgives us now. So yeah, perhaps there's some things wrong. Perhaps there's some things that God's not liking, but it's grace. Who cares? Let's get on to more important topics. It's just grace. Grace, grace, grace. Okay, so we sin, but everybody sins. It's grace. So quit talking to me about discipline. I'm not that encouraged by that. And then there's another group of people. And those group of people, they like to talk about the lordship of Christ and his law and his demands and what he requires. And this group of people thinks not only is everything a sin, but everything is punitive. And no matter what you do, you need to know this. God is up in heaven. He's watching you. He's seeing your every move. And he's ready to beat you every single time you do something wrong. And Pastor Jeff, you need to be teaching more about sin. You need to get people scared, because God is righteous and he's holy and he's true. And if these people don't understand what they're doing wrong, they're never going to change. But what we find in the gospel is a healthy balance of both. Not 50-50, but 100-100. That Jesus Christ dispensed all grace on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he satisfied all justice on the cross when he took all the wrath of his heavenly Father. And where we meet at the cross, as we fix our eyes upon the cross and what Jesus did on the cross, we see that God has a standard and that we can't meet it apart from his grace. And what good preaching does and good Bible study does and the Lord does in our life is to show us there's a standard he wants us to meet that we're not quite meeting, but he wants to dispense grace to us so that we can meet that standard. That's what God's discipline does for us in our life. And we read about this in the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16, and we see what the Word of God, some of the things that the Word of God is good for. And it says this, that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He talks about four types of discipline: teaching, reproof, correcting, and training. Reproof means this. Reproof is a rebuke. Sometimes the Word of God rebukes us. Sometimes the Word of God says, that's wrong. That's dead wrong. Alert, alert, alert. That's reproof. Teaching is the truth. Teaching is telling you everything that you need to know about a certain topic. This is what God's standard is. Here's how it works. Here's how it plays out. That's teaching. Teaching is all the truth. Rebuke or reproof is you're wrong in that. Then there's correction. Correction's like a course correction. Like you're going kind of the right way, but you need to tweak that just a little bit. I mean, I see what you're doing. You're walking right. Just kind of move over into that lane to get there. Teaching, reproof, correcting, and then there's training. This word training is the same word we're going to see that's translated discipline in Hebrews chapter 12. Training is the long-term plan to help you understand what you need to do to succeed. Training is the long-term plan to help you understand what you need to succeed. See, discipline does not necessarily result in punitive actions. There's all sorts of parts of discipline. There is a punitive part of that. We'll talk about that today. But there is also a teaching part. There is a reproof part. There's a correcting part. There's a training part. Think about it as you're learning to drive a car. There's a classroom section. There's a teaching part. You need to learn all the rules of the road. You need to learn that if you're gonna drive in America, we drive on the right-hand side of the road, not the left-hand side. You're gonna need to learn what that stop sign looks like and what it means. You're gonna need to know what the yellow light actually means, not just by watching your parents, but it actually means take caution, look around, slow down. You're gonna need to learn what a yield sign is. You're gonna need to learn what a roundabout looks like. We're teaching you all the things that you're ever going to encounter, but it's just in the classroom. And just because you learned something in the classroom doesn't mean you know how to apply it. So once you get behind the wheel, then there's this thing called reproof, where you're driving with somebody, perhaps a parent or a driver's ed instructor, and they're like, no, don't do that. Stop. If you keep doing that, I'm gonna take your keys away. You're not gonna have that anymore. That's reproof. That's alert. Then there's correction. There's course correction. Hey, you're doing a really good job, but kind of move the vehicle a little bit over. You're too far to the right side, too far. You need to get a little comfortable over here, but you're doing well. Oh, when you turn, you need to get a little further out in the intersection before you go. Good job, though. You're doing a good job. It's correction. And then this whole thing is discipline. This whole thing is training. Why? Because driver's ed done right is setting that student up to drive without anybody else in the car, wanting them to have success on the road, wanting them to be aware of all their surroundings, wanting them to get safe from point A to point B, wanting you want other people to be trained well in driver's ed, because if they're not, then it affects you too, right? So that's what God does through his word. He gives us his word. It's not always punitive. Sometimes it's a course correction. Sometimes it's a long-term training. Sometimes it's a truth about a character that he is so that we can grow in it over time. And if we're all grace, or we're all lordship, we're wrong. Where those two meet at the cross is what it's all like. And God wants us to know that his discipline comes out of his love. His discipline comes out of his love. God does not discipline us because he's angry. We're his children. God disciplines us because he loves us. Now, there's two challenges in this, because sometimes when we experience God's discipline, it looks different from our perspective than from his perspective. So we need to understand what God's perspective is. And in these first two verses, I see two of the challenges we have in the church now that they had back then. Notice what he says: you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. The author has just told them, inspired by the Holy Spirit, get rid of all hindrances and get rid of all sin in your life. It's serious. Sin kills you. Sin keeps you from being your best. Sin angers God. Get rid of it all. Most of us think, I'm working on it. I'm doing a pretty good job. How come God's not helping me? Here's what the author's saying. You aren't working on it nearly as hard as you think you are. You haven't shed your blood. In other words, this, you haven't been martyred because you're so serious about your sin. You're still breathing. Nobody's killed you because you're so serious about your sin. Jesus was killed because he was so serious about sin. We always think that we're working harder on our sin than we actually are. Now, we like other people to work on their sin harder. We want our boyfriend or girlfriend or our spouse or our kids. We need them to deal with their stuff. But when it comes to us, we don't nearly work on it as hard as we think. We're not nearly as serious about ridding sin in ourselves. We have workshops, we have group chats, we have accountability, but oftentimes we refuse to repent. Sometimes all the religious activity we do is just to keep us in our sin and make us feel good because we're telling other people about it. Guys, listen to me. Some of you don't struggle with porn. You're just unrepentant about the porn in your life. And you'd rather go to an accountability group for the next year so that you feel a little better by telling other people, I struggle with porn. I struggle with porn. Yeah, I get it. When are you going to repent and tell God it's immoral and ask him to change you? Right? I mean, that's the problem that we have. We like to talk about all the things that aren't so good, or I struggle with this, I struggle with that. But oftentimes we refuse to let God show us why we need to repent. Repentance is an understanding that change needs to happen, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make that change in my life to best honor God and to be the most helpful to other people. Notice what Paul writes to the Corinthians. They had shares of their own problems for sure. They were immoral like any other churches for sure. And Paul said this to them. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, he says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. I learned it in the NIV. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, but worldly sorrow leads to death. Godly sorrow is this. God has shown me I'm wrong, and I know I'm wrong, and I'm willing to do whatever God says and tells me to do to get right with God. And I don't care who knows about it. I don't care who hears about it. It's wrong, and I don't want that sin in my life anymore. That's godly sorrow. That leads to repentance. That grows your salvation. It leads to Christ, and it leads you going, continuing in Christ. Worldly sorrow is this. Yeah, I probably shouldn't do that anymore. Yeah, God got me. Man, my small group called me out on that. I feel bad, and I'm gonna talk about it some more. I have no desire to change at all. I just got caught. You know what it's like in your children when they've been caught doing something wrong. You know the ones that are genuinely contrite and the ones that are genuinely not repentant at all in the moment. They're just mad you caught them. The same is true of us as believers in Christ. We're not working nearly as hard to get rid of sin in our lives. God sets a standard for us of perfection, and no matter how hard we think we're working, we can't get there on our own. But yet we say, I'm working pretty hard. How come God's not helping me? If God really wants to do something, I know he'll do it. No, hey, listen, you're not struggling with your sin to the point that you've been martyred. I mean, you're not working on it that hard. You're not really wanting to repent that much. And then the second problem is this. I'm working too hard at this. It's too difficult. I'm trying too hard. Problem two is, where's God in all this? How come he's not helping? I mean, if God really wanted me to change, how come he's not helping me? That's verse five. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And he quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And here's what it reads. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. Means this, God is using all the circumstances in your life to grow you into Christ-likeness. God has either authored or allowed everything that's going on in your life. In other words, there's nothing that has happened to you or currently going on in your life that has caught God by surprise where he would say, I'm sorry, I don't know why that's going on for you. I didn't know that was gonna happen. I dropped the ball on that one. It's never happened. It means he's either authored it or he is allowing it because there is something that is going to come through that situation that is going to ready you for something down the road in this life and in the life to come. And God loves you enough that he's working on you big time. You say, well, how much does God care about sin? Well, think about this. God the Father sent his son to be the savior of the world, to rescue you and let Jesus be the Lord of your life. Then he gave us his written word inspired by the Spirit so you would know God's standard. Then he gave the deposit of his Spirit to walk through your life so that you would have a God consciousness to know what's right and wrong. And we even read in the book of Hebrews, what's Jesus spend his day doing? Interceding for every single one of the saints. So Jesus is up in heaven praying for your holiness right now. Does God care about it? Oh, he cares about it. We're the ones that tune out God. God's not tuning us out. God loves us. See, everything we read about in the Bible with God's perfect standard is demanded by the Father. It's been modeled by the Son, and it's made possible by the Holy Spirit. Because apart from Christ and apart from his Spirit in us, we cannot accomplish anything in this book. How do you love unlovable people apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do you forgive those who have been intentionally wrong to you apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do you preference others instead of yourself apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's impossible. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's impossible. The Father demanded it, Jesus modeled it, and the Holy Spirit says, I can do it through you. Right? That's what he's talking about here. And discipline from God looks different from his perspective. He's always trying to grow us into his likeness. And notice what he says. For whom the Lord loves, he what? Disciplines. He trains. He's growing you. That's why if the Lord's trying to get your attention about an issue, no matter where you turn in the Bible, no matter what book you're reading, you will find the Lord speak to you about the exact same thing from about every different passage. I know when the Lord's getting my attention, especially as a young believer, I'm like, well, I'm not reading that. And I'd flip through my Bible. I'm like, man, it's saying the same. I don't want to hear that. And flip it. Because God's word is living and active. And he has a way of trying to grow us, and that's his training process. And then he has a corrective process, but then he has a punitive process too, because it says he scourges everyone. That's punishment whom he receives. That means if you're a Christian, you're going to experience God's discipline. Every Christian does, and there's nothing wrong with it. It just means that you're loved. God loves you so much that he'll take you just as you are, and he loves you so much he won't leave you right where you're at. That's the truth of God's word. Nobody taught me that when I was a new believer. And when I would start doing devotions as a new believer, very early on, I would read it with excitement. But over time, I didn't like reading it because I felt like I was being judged all the time. And nobody explained to me that was the Holy Spirit in my life trying to grow me in holiness. I thought it was God mad at me. So there were times where I'd shut my Bible. I'm like, I'm not reading that this week. I feel bad. I feel lousy. No, God's showing you those things because he's growing you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And let me tell you this, you never, ever graduate from the school of discipleship. God's discipline never ends. There's nobody you're going to listen to that will tell you, I remember back when I was a young believer and God disciplined me, but now I'm just telling you, he'll discipline you too until you look like me. That's never going to happen, right? I mean, we're always undergoing his training process, and he loves us enough to continue to grow us. So remember that there's a blessing or a grace of discipline that looks different from God's perspective than from ours.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today's message is titled The Grace of Discipline. And if you'd like to revisit this lesson or find more teachings from our current series in the book of Hebrews called The Greatest, you can visit our website, bravemedia.online. While you're there, consider joining our efforts to share these gospel messages with new believers by making a one-time donation of any amount. Your tax-deductible gift helps cover the costs of producing and distributing these daily Bible programs and ensures this radio ministry can continue bringing the truth of God's Word to new listeners in your own community and across the country. You can give your financial gift today by clicking the Donate tab at bravemedia.online. If you'd rather send a check in the mail, we'd love for you to do that. Our address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. Again, that's Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. And if you live anywhere near the Denver metro area, join us for weekend services here at Brave Church. Visit either of our two campuses in Englewood or Broomfield, or join us for worship and a brand new sermon from Pastor Jeff, wherever you are, by live streaming our services at our website, bravemedia.online. For details and directions, head to the bottom of the homepage and click the Brave Church button. And of course, if you have any questions or you'd like to share how this program has impacted your own spiritual growth, we would love to hear from you. You can email us your story today, hello@bravechurch.co. I'm Bill Carl, wishing you and your family a wonderful weekend. We'll see you again next time for more bold, Bible-based teaching right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.